Father, we believe that you have the words of life, and there's no place else for to go to get those words except from you. We wholeheartedly, 1,000% believe, God, that you are exactly who you said you were, and your word is exactly what it claims to be, the oracles of God. And we believe, God, that by hearing the word, our faith will be increased. We believe that by living out the word, our life will be blessed. We believe that by applying the word to the principles and the things that are going on in our lives, there lies the answer to all the questions that we have. Please bless us tonight, God. And I do pray for my heart and the hearts of those that are in this church that come here and call me pastor, that believe that the word of God is going forward in the people's lives. I pray for them that today you would correct us. You would change us. You would convict us to do exactly what your word says, that we would be blessed therein. Show us mercy tonight. We need it badly, God. In Christ Jesus, amen. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you've seen that the apostles were having this little thing going on. I want you to remember something, that even though they're the apostles, if you come from a more of a Catholic traditional background, if you come from a church background that really idolizes or canonizes the apostles, remember, these guys are only walking with the Lord for a couple of years. And even though they were in his very presence, it is really, really hard to overcome the sins of the flesh, the desires of the way the world and the way your flesh plays with your mind, without having seasoning, without having time and energy and effort, without really messing up. There's this amazing story. I love telling this story because it kind of typifies my life. There's a professor in a college, and he tells them for their economics class, he wants them to make vases. You call it a vase or a vase? 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 Vase. I always screw that word up bad. He says he wants to take one half of the class, and he wants them to make three of the best vases they could find. Spare no expense, no matter what happens. At the end of the semester, they're going to sell these things online, and he wants them to just make three of the best they can make. Then he takes the other half of the class and he says, "I want you to make 50. Don't care what it has, you got to get 50 done by the end of the year, by the end of the semester." Well, the end of the semester comes, and those people bring in their three vases, and they're nice. They're well done. They're painted well. They've got the ornaments on them. And they sell. But the class that bought the 50 in, well, the first 10 were kind of beat up and jangly. The second 10 were a lot better. By the time they got to the last 12 to 15, they were twice as good as the three that classmate who only had three to make. So the lesson and the moral of the story is, it's a kind of a funny thing with us Christians. We learn more from our mistakes than we do from our successes. We're going to do that, and we thank God for that grace, because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. The more we mess up, the more God's grace covers us. The more God's grace covers us, the more we seem to want to do what's right and do it well. You understand? The point is here, the apostles, man, they ain't grasping this yet. They obviously haven't hit their head into that wall enough. How many times can you get drunk on beer with your friends at the bar, get arrested, find yourself in a stupid place before you finally wake up and go, "You know what? I ain't doing that no more." Who is the greatest in the kingdom? I could imagine, could you imagine now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, the apostles have been rebuked by the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself called Peter Satan. Then he got rebuked by the father. Shut up and listen to my son. If you've been with us, they're at that learning curve, that growth point, where they finally understand, a lot like where some of us might be today, finally starting to understand that the way up is down. The less we look at ourselves, the less we think about ourselves, and the more we think about others, it seems like when I chase happiness, it seems to escape me. When I change other people's happiness, it seems to find me. Then, verse 2, Jesus called the little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Wait a second. This is a little bit drastic. This is a little bit crazy. Are you telling me, surrounded by the Pharisees and Sadducees, surrounded by all these wonderful men of God who have the pomp and circumstance, who have the dress, who have the articulate ways, who can really look the part, that means nothing to God? Nothing. Nothing. And it's really hard for us, because everything in our lives, especially as Americans, I've never lived overseas in a communist society, but having the good experience to be around people who come from communist countries, they have one thing in common. I meet a lot of people from the Eastern Bloc, Russian countries, from working at the gym with a lot of these guys, and they have this one thing in common: hopelessness. They don't believe they're ever going to get anywhere, because it's not how they grew up. We in America, we grew up, even if we don't admit it, we grew up believing anybody can make it. Here he goes exactly the opposite. He goes, listen, unless you become innocent, unless you become like a little kid, unless you're a nobody, you're a nobody. And this has got to really throw a wrench into us. Wait a second. Because I got to church and I wanted to be, like, I wanted a position. Don't they give deacon badges or deaconess pay? Can I be something? Absolutely. You can come here ready to serve. You can be one of those people who comes to church looking for somebody to minister, looking for somebody who's hurting. Yeah, well, you don't know what's going on in my life. You're right, I don't. But I guarantee you know a little less about it, too, if you look for somebody else who's hurting a little more. My father used to always tell me, he used to say, I used to complain about my shoes until I saw a guy with no feet. Continuing with that line of thought, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depths of the sea. Jesus Christ really liked little kids. And here he's trying to illustrate. He says, I want you to know something. Somebody who messes with a little kid who believes in me, somebody who pulls them from the faith, somebody who pulls them from innocence, somebody who messes with kids, it'd probably be better if somebody hung a big rock around their neck and threw them in the midst of the sea than they should get to me before they repent. If you guys have been here at this church longer, one of the things that always shakes my faith is you read those stories in the paper about some kid that was abused for years and years, whether physically, sexually. It always messes with my faith. It's like, God, but you're real, but you let this go on. I hear about mass murders and all the junk going on. Why aren't you stepping in here, God? Why? And the Lord's like, listen, what you're seeing is temporary. What you're seeing is temporal. I have eternity on my side. And even though it looks terrible from down there, what's going on, when it gets to heaven, I promise I'm going to even it up. I'm a justice guy. Eye for an eye guy. You know what I mean? And that doesn't work well in the kingdom of God. I have to stand on his promises constantly. He continues. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses comes. Let me illustrate this for you, and he say here, and this is, I've often thought of this myself. I look, and I can use as an example like a Miley Cyrus girl. You guys see what happened to this kid? She was this Christian little girl in this nice family, and then she goes on TV, and she becomes Hannah Banana. And now she's like Slut of the Year. And I don't understand who does this. You know, and we sit back and we look at like the whole, the thing as a whole. I look at these girls, and for me it's really even more difficult. For you that don't know me, I have five daughters. Five daughters. So it's like really, really hard for me to be a lustful man, because as soon as I see a woman who might pull my eyes, I think about one of my daughters. Well, she looks just like one of my daughters, any one of them. And since I have white daughters and black daughters, it's like I'm like my lust is free nowhere. It always costs me. But I want to know. I know that the world has this pull, this attraction. Miley Cyrus was a part of a system called music. And the Lord says, listen, offenses must come. That's what happens in the world. But woe unto them. There is a man sitting behind a desk somewhere that came up with this idea to do this to this girl. There is a man sitting somewhere that came up with the idea for all this pornography, all this junk that you see all over the place. There is a man for every advertisement, for every transgendered, homosexual, if anything that is pulling people from one life to another, from light to dark, good to evil, there is somebody sitting behind a desk who hides behind some massive bureaucratic, there's somebody. It's not nameless, and it's not faceless. It's not all spiritual. And God here, the Lord Jesus is saying, oh, I know exactly who they are. Woe unto them, because they will sit before me. And there's a comfort there for me. There's an understanding there. It's like, I don't know if you're like that. Man, I got to know that God's keeping track of this stuff. It just kills me when I hear about another girl going down, another family getting broken. It drives me crazy. You understand? You're allowed to have kids and know what I'm saying. I know that. Verse 8. For if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter to life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Please give me your attention. This is what is called hyperbole. Some of you guys are learning a new word today. Hyperbole. It's when you go overboard to illustrate a point, because obviously the Lord isn't suggesting that you cut your hand, foot, or pop your eye out. Obviously, there's no place else in Scripture that you could find it. Yes, it's good if Christians cut their hand off. No, what he's saying, there is a time in your life to get serious about your sin. Because whether you know it or not, your sin is going to drag you to hell. My pastor used to say, I'll never forget the first time he said this. He used to say, you know the funny thing about a bottle of Budweiser? It doesn't have a warning label on it that says, after this beer, you're hooked. I got you now. You never know when the first is the last that you're stuck. When if you're a weekend partier, and hey, you just smoke a little dope here, you snort a little cocaine, you just do this, that, there, you just X this, you know, you never know when the last one that you're hooked is. You never know. If you grew up in the same type of neighbor that I grew up, we watch people change before our eyes. We watch drugs take good people and make them wastoids. I'll never forget the first time one of my friends went to college and came back, and when he came back, he was like all jacked up. And I was like, wow, what have you been doing? Well, apparently, the dude got into, like, acid. They had this thing where I was growing up called mescaline. Does anybody remember mescaline? And apparently, this dude did a lot of blotter and a lot of mescaline, and he, like, fried his brain. I'll never forget looking at him going, dude, you're, like, not the same. I'll never forget thinking, wow, this dude just wrecked his entire life. He's not the same person he was. Does anybody know what I'm saying? If you have a problem with the internet, pointing and clicking, if you have a problem purchasing things that you can't afford, cut it off. Take a baseball bat and smash your computer into smithereens. Don't put it in the garage, because the voice of that computer will call you at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, I miss you. And you will go out into the garage, you will find it, but if you smash it into smithereens, if you cut up them credit cards and you say to your man or your woman, whoever does the finance in your house, and say, please turn this thing off. It's dragging me to hell. Oh, you're going a little overboard. Am I? Am I using hyperbole? You mean like our Lord who said, cut your hand off, pop your eye out? He's serious about this stuff here. This is not like one of those services where we're going to laugh a lot, guys. If we laugh a lot, it's because we don't want to cry about ourselves. Get serious. Guys, I'm at the point now, this church is here just 10 years now. When I got into ministry, when I started this church, I had these friends of mine that were pastors, local church here, local church there, and we have friends, and we call them and ask them, do you know how many of them are not in ministry anymore? If you were here Wednesday night, I ain't going down like that. I'm not doing it. There's no way. I'm not going to do it. I am not going to be a byword. I'm not going to be what the Bible calls a hiss. I am not going to be synonymous with falling. I am going to crash the gates of heaven screaming at my Savior, where is he? I'm going to run into his arms, jump on, and cry like a little girl. I'm finishing well. I'm running this race with endurance. I am not going out like this. I implore you, if you are here and you're at the edge, and listen to me, don't think you ain't. Don't think your glass of wine, your bottle in the cabinet, don't think your little joint here and there don't have a string attached to it. Don't think it don't. Don't think that little pill that you take just to take the edge off so you could sleep. Don't think it doesn't have a string attached to it. And the end of it is in hell, and it's stronger than it looks. Cut it off. Pop it out. Continuing, verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, I love this verse because it's really interesting. You know what this verse does? This confirms the existence of guardian angels. You know, we used to think guardian angels is one of those funny things we talked about, but I don't know if it was really biblical. This verse confirms it. Each one of our children has a guardian angel. Each one of us has a guardian angel. Now, some of them, they sleep on the job more than others. I don't know how to assign them. I don't know if there's like some higher angel that's like abusing. You messed that one up bad. You know what I mean? And we all got our stories like, where was the dude? You know what I mean? But it says here that this particular form of guardian angel that watches over kids, he says, I want you to know that the guardian angels of children, they see the Father's face in heaven, and his eyes will find you. Let's not make believe certain things don't exist. There's a 700-pound gorilla sitting in the living room, and his name might be your uncle, your cousin, your aunt. There are people, and I guarantee you, if you took a poll, 70, 80 people in this church right now? If I talk to you guys, I guarantee you at least half have had some form of sexual, physical abuse done by a family member when you were a kid. Just know this, God was watching. And you can forgive them because God's going to take care of them. And also, if you are one of those people that had done that to a kid, and you carry that around, know that God knows. And it's time to give it up now. It's time to give it to the Lord. It's time to take it and say, God, I am so horribly sorry for the terrible things that I've done when I was whatever age. It's amazing how there's an up and a down to all this. Verse 11 is probably the greatest verse in the entire Bible. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 who did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There is I don't want to dwell too much on it because we talked about it a couple of months ago when we were going through 1 Kings. Listen, there is a doctrine in the church. It's called eternal salvation versus age of accountability. I believe, because of Scripture, and these are some of the Scripture, that kids are saved before the age of accountability, before they've had a chance to confess the Lord Jesus. They are already saved. One of them is the one that says here that the angels sit before the face of God. Are you with me? Another one is in 1 Samuel, when David has a son and he dies, his first son with Bathsheba, that David proclaims, I will not see him here, but I will go to him. He's not coming back to me, but I am going to him. There's also a section in Romans, I want to say 9, a 7 or 9, where he says, before the law, I was okay. But after the law, I had known death. And the theory on that by most scholars is, before understanding that sin is sin for a kid, there is a grace. That is also why some say your name can be blotted out of the book of life. Not because you can lose your salvation, but because you have your salvation from the time you're born. And at some point in time, you have that opportunity to receive or reject, in which case your name is then blotted out or written in ink. Red ink, the blood of the Lamb. Are you with me? We can talk about it later. I don't want to beat it too much. It's a long and... But if there's comfort there for anybody here, because, again, let's not make believe that heartbreak doesn't exist in this world in a way greater than most of us have understood. There are those that have really suffered. Now, verse 15, he switches gears here. And although it's along the same line of dealing with our personal idea, I want you to understand now what we're going to look at here is a remedy for fixing every church. As a matter of fact, it is so bad in the world itself, honor has disappeared from among men. What we're about to look at now will fix your life from a practical perspective. Will fix church, for nothing has hurt more people, especially in a little church, especially in our church, like gossip. Gossip causes people to leave and never come back. Gossip causes people to think other people don't like them. Gossip destroys churches. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, listen, let me explain to you how these things exist so that they don't have to exist anymore. Do you understand me? Very, very famous verse we're going to look at. Everybody knows it. Few obey it. Matthew 18 and 15, more over, meaning moreover, more meaning over more, meaning dig what I'm saying because this is like really important. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Circle the next word. Everybody say it out loud. It does not say call your sister up and ask her what you should do. If somebody said something wrong to you, and when somebody confronts you on it, you tell them, well, I just need them to pray for me. I was getting prayer. Somebody hurt my feelings. Nah. There's a bunch of you here right now like rejecting this too. No way. I am not hearing this. Of course you're not. Of course you're not. Nobody wants to confront their sin. I don't want to confront my sin. And there is nobody, not one person sitting here, not guilty of this, myself included. We all have failed in this area. All of us. All of us have been hurt, and we go, man, I can't blame anything. You know what so-and-so did to me? Every one of us have done it. Here the Lord Jesus is getting right, he's digging. Listen to me. When I was in high school, I used to play baseball. And I had no fear about diving. I used to dive. And one time I dove sideways, and I scratched my hip on the ground, and my shirt came up, and it got all dirty, and I went home, and my friends were out. They said, clean this thing up. I went out and played with my friends. And then, of course, I got home, it was too late. And then, like I said, I was just a kid. I was 15 years old, so it was like taking a shower. It was like once every couple of days, you know what I mean? Well, a couple of days apparently went by, right? I take a shower. And I had this nasty infection right on my hip. I still got a little scar from it. I was like, my mother's like, you got to go to the doctor with that thing. And, oh, no way am I going to the doctor. Because I know exactly what he's going to do. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to scrape it. He's going to scrape it, and he's going to get all that gunk out of it. All the pus and stuff had dried, and the skin started going over it. Yeah, it's disgusting, isn't it? And that's exactly where we're at right now, guys. We have to get that pus out. And the pus is gossip. The pus is the nastiness of people who just gotta get on the phone and talk. They just gotta chatterbox, chatterbox, chatterbox. If somebody you perceive has done you wrong, let's circle that whole section of scripture there and right next to it, call a meeting with some friends and talk about it. Go to lunch with the girls and tell them about it. Call your brother and tell them what a jerk your pastor is. Let's write down all the things we could think of not to do. You go to them and you say, excuse me, I think you've done me wrong. Would you please explain to me? And the Bible says here, if he hears you, you have gained a brother. Wow, this is crazy. You mean I have to risk face? What if you're wrong? What if the dude didn't do something wrong to you? What if the girl didn't say what you thought she said or mean it in the way? You know, there are these things called scoffers. In our terms, we call them pot stirrers. The Bible calls them busybodies. There are just people who love to see crap stirred up in other people's lives. They're drama queens and kings. And they just, oh, do you know what I heard so-and-so said? He did. I can't believe he said that. Well, you really said that? He said that. Messes your life up. You wind up leaving your church, leaving your job, ending a friendship. And guess what happens to them? They stale there, going about the next business. Wait a second, I'm leaving and you started this whole thing. Well, because some people, and keep in mind, there's different personalities and every person takes something differently. Me, totally opposite. I could care less about anything ever, whatever. My wife hates it. I don't care. Now, there's a fault in that too, where sometimes people say something, I don't care. And my wife's, honey, you have to care. You have to have some compassion. Okay, I'm really sorry. What do you want from me? No, that is just as bad as the other way. So, yeah, this is kind of a pet thing for me, but I don't want to make believe like I got something down because I was born into this Italian, New York Jewish family, and you know, like rule number one is confrontation is good. But some people aren't born like that, and confrontation really, really bad. Some people like from the Midwest, and they just kind of do their thing. It's like, I don't want to talk to them. It's just one and the other, and we have to, and nobody's saying this is easy stuff. Nobody's making believe it's not. We have, this is, scrape the pus, Ryan. Get the pus, it hurts. Of course it hurts. But the alternative is shipwrecking other people, and we can't do that. Bear with the scruples of others, the book of Romans says. Bear one another's burdens, the Bible says. Right or wrong? Listen, if somebody does you wrong, go and tell them. If they, and it continues from there. Now, I want you to also know something. There's a great verse that I use more often because it kind of suits my purpose more, and hopefully I apply it right. In the book of Proverbs, it said, "Is the glory of man to overlook a transgression?" It's the glory of man. Somebody does you wrong, and you just go, "That's okay. I've done a lot of other people wrong. I guess I had it coming." Because, guys, once you step on this escalator, there ain't no going down unless you jump off. Please stay with me. Focus in on what I'm saying. You can't go to somebody one-on-one and they tell you, whatever, I didn't do nothing wrong to you, you got the wrong thing, and then you just go, oh yeah? Do you believe what Pastor Ryan did? Because now you've gotten on that escalator and you jumped off all the way down. See, if your right hand caused you to sin, it ain't easy. And when you're a part of it, it's even worse, because if you're one of those people, and there's a few of those people, the most wonderful people, I love them, they love to hear what people say, and they want to sympathize and empathize, so when you talk to them, I understand. So it's like the hardest thing in the world. Even me, I have trouble. Somebody comes to me and starts some kind of gossip or something like that, and I'm just listening, and I'm listening, and I'm listening. And I'm like, I don't want to be a jerk to them because they really trust me and respect me enough to come and talk to me, but I don't want to hear this gossip. You know what I'm saying? Now, all of a sudden, we're all stuck in it. We're all knee-deep in it. And then you call somebody and find out, hey, how come you haven't been to church in a few weeks? Everything all right? And they go, well, so-and-so said so-and-so to so-and-so and so, and you thought everybody knew. Pastor, my Pastor Bob used to always say this, is you'd be surprised how little people talk about you. He continues, though, again, if you get on this elevator. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. There was a famous man who said something that I don't know his name, but Warren Wiersbe repeated it, and I remember Warren Wiersbe's name. He said that a lie makes its way around the world before the truth has put his shoes on. And it's the craziest thing that happens, and you hear it about it on the news, and there it is here, and then you heard it there, and you heard it through the grapevine, and all of a sudden, by the time you found out it wasn't really true, the damage is done. Didn't go down the way you thought it did. Didn't happen the way you expected it. You understand what I'm saying? You found out you were wrong. Well, the problem with that is the same problem you have with toothpaste. Getting it out of the jar, the thing, what do you call it? Tube. It's real easy. You ever try to put it back in? We're big Neosporin people in my house. I don't know if you're big Neosporin people in your house. We're big Neosporin. I put Neosporin on a lot of stuff. Always wanted, me and my son, we always got some kind of funk growing on us from wrestling or, you know, we're Neosporin. And the thing is, you're squeezing, you just try to go real easy because even though it's not expensive stuff, you got it at the house, you don't want to go to the store and get more. So you squeeze it and it just, you know, comes out and you're like, and you're like trying to open the tube and put it back in. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's gossip. Once it's out, you ain't getting it back in. Just it's a mess. It's just a bigger mess. So if you confront them and they don't hear you, you got to go get two or three people who can confirm it. So if you heard something about somebody else and they weren't asking you for advice, they just wanted you to pray for them. Can you just pray with me because I heard. I'm sure those prayers go right to heaven. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector. Let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. So, if you find out somebody has done you wrong, and you just can't let it go, you get one or two other people with you, you confront that person on it. If they don't hear it, then you bring it to the church, you get one of the elders, you get one of the pastors, you tell them that. If they go to him and he still doesn't hear it, you throw that person out of the church. But, and this is a big but, how do you treat a heathen and a tax collector? With love. Trying to win him back. Restore one gently. Heathen and tax collectors, we don't hate heathen and tax collectors. We're supposed to love them. Look, I'm sorry. You can't come back to church yet. That's terrible. You throw somebody out of the church? Why would you do that? Because the Bible says to do it. That's horrible. One less Christmas card you might get that year? I mean, what do I'm going to tell you? Do we not do what the Bible says because everything we're supposed to do here? The Lord Jesus rebuked soundly. He thrashed the Pharisees two chapters ago for putting their men's desire, for putting their, help me here, traditions above the Word of God. Would I be that guilty? Should you be that guilty? No, we can't. Hey guys, do you know that if we followed this, there would be people here that belong here right now who have left in pain and hurt because they bared their soul to somebody and gossiped about it. And they're hurt and they're confused and they didn't expect it in the church. And yeah, some people just need to suck it up and strengthen up, but more often not, especially single sisters. Man, there's just enough stigma on them to begin with. Moral, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gained a brother. If he will not hear, take it with one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Wow. And if you notice in your Bible, it is a lovely color of red. That means that's the Lord Jesus speaking. You know, I think we've all learned something in the last few weeks. Jesus was not near as nice as people say he was. He's kind of a mean dude sometimes. He was an apple cart bumper. He got in people's faces. He said things people didn't like. He probably got a lot of emails about it too. Anonymous emails. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You understand what he's saying there? He says you have the ability to set people free. Do you know how many people are carrying burdens? All of the things he just spoke of. People who have molested, people who have been molested, people who have hurt, people who have been hurt. You have the power to set them free. And what I love about this is just a chapter ago when Peter was anointed the Pope. Come on, we don't believe that. But when the Catholic... Bless our brothers and sisters' hearts over there. I mean no disrespect to Catholics. I love Catholic people, and I've got the foundation for a lot of what I believe today from the Catholic Church. However, this is one of the errors of the Catholic doctrine. Peter was not the Pope, and one of the ways that we know it is because here he's giving the same power to us as he gave to Peter. I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven. Wait a second. If he gave that to Peter, and Peter's the only one that has it, then why would he be giving the same power to us now? Because he didn't give it only to Peter. He's saying, you Christian, you who are anointed, sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have the keys to the kingdom. And what you bind on earth will be bound. What you loose on earth will be loosed. What an amazing promise. You can help people be set free. You could help people put on a good road. This is a wonderful passage, and we have to understand it. Continuing and coming a little closer to a close, again, I say to you that two agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And we know that doesn't mean you could ask God for a new Cadillac, because in three other scriptures in the Gospels, it says that you pray these things in the will of God. So when you're praying, and here's the amazing promise here. When you're praying for somebody's salvation, you can almost be sure it's going to happen, because you're praying God's will. If you have a wayward son, a wayward family member, a friend that you've been, and you know you're praying God's will, and you get a bunch of other people, and you solicit prayer, instead of for gossip, for salvations, how awesome is it to know that God's word promises, pray in my will, and it's going to get happening. I love that. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to see them come forward at a church and raise their hands and sing hallelujah. Some people's salvation occurs at their last breath. Some people is like the thief on the cross. Some people, you never see it. They take this seed in their heart, and it just stays a seed. It never germinates into a beautiful blossoming tree or whatever you want to call it. Some people, so have comfort. If you never saw your relative, your father, your mother come forward at a church and receive salvation and be changed, that's okay. It's okay. We have a promise. Isn't that a great promise? For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. And the reason he says that is because one person can be so easily deceived, but if two or three are around and they're praying, one person prays. I know these people, and it's kind of a weird thing. I have this one dude that works for me, and he swears he hears the voice of the Lord. Cusses worse than a sailor, says terrible. But he reads the Bible. He leaves Bible verses around. It's like, dude, you maybe want to come out of church. I'm not a church guy. Yeah, but Bible Christians are church people. He says, when you're surrounded by two or three, yeah, but I'm a private person. You shouldn't be. Why? Because that's not Christianity. People might bump you, and that's okay. People might get involved in your life, and that's okay, because there's people that have it worse than you, and that's our calling. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, you comfort others with the same comfort that you've been given by God. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Hey guys, I'm sorry to tell you this. It don't get any better. It don't get any better. We're going deeper to the heart here. Peter came and said, Lord, so Peter hears all this stuff and he's like, you know, as we've looked at Peter, guys, freshen up now. I know I've just like dug deep into your heart, but shake it out. Come on back to me now. Okay, good. Peter says, and it's like one of those, what you talking about, Willis, moments. You know what I'm saying? He looks at the Lord and he says, okay, if I have a brother and he sins against me 7 times, shall I forgive him every single time he sins? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, does anybody know what 70 times 7 is? 490. Exact same amount of years that the Lord had to put Israel in exile for their sin of not following Jubilee. Listen. Look up Chuck Missler's tape on it. It's an amazing study. That number is not just a random number. It's an amazing number. Me and Arlie were listening to this morning, and it's just like, wow. However, continuing, if you're a Bible geek, Chuck Missler's got some great stuff on that. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven. Now what he does is, okay, let's set this up, because here's where we're going to close. Peter says, listen, it's kind of like my thing. Everybody knows like I'm an ill-tempered person. Everybody knows if you cross me, you got problems, because I don't forgive easy. Everybody knows me like that. Now, he's sitting here telling me I got to forgive people and I'm going to not gossip. He goes, how many times do I got to forgive my brother? He says, 70 times 7. Crap. He says, Peter, let me explain it to you like this. There was a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Some would put that financial number in the area of $12 million. A talent was roughly 75 pounds of gold or a year's salary. So there's a guy that owed him 10,000 years worth of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. He says, you owe me 10,000 years of salary. I'm not listening to your excuses or your stories anymore. You've put me off long enough. I've had enough. Give. All you know how to do is take. You're going to jail. I'm selling off your wife and kids as slaves. That's it. The servant therefore fell down before the king, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave the debt. He didn't just release him and let him go. He let the debt go. Like, you know what? Forget about it. In my neighborhood, we used to have this thing. We used to intentionally lend money to people, hoping we would find out which ones wouldn't pay it back. You give somebody 20 bucks, you lend a friend 20 bucks, if he doesn't pay you, that's the best 20 bucks you ever spent. You ain't got to worry about that guy anymore. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Did I lose anybody on that one? It's like the greatest thing in the world, because we had friends, you lend money on, you owe me 20 bucks. Dude, are you kidding me? Best 20 you ever spent. You'll never have to worry about that guy again. If you saw the movie Bronx Tale, they did that in the Bronx Tale. Is that what you just said to her?
Yeah.
I thought so. I saw you say something. I was like, I bet he's talking about Bronx. That was rampant in my neighborhood. If you ever want to find out how good your friends are, lend them 50 bucks. Forget it. You filter out the best. They all go, man, save you so much time. So much pain. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, verse 28 I'm reading from, who owed him 100 denarii. Now in our terms, 17 bucks, 20 spot. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So, obviously we know that this is a parable. This is an earthly story depicting a spiritual principle. He wants us to apply this to our lives. You owe God 10,000 talents. You have sinned against God since your youth. You have done abominable things. You're still doing them. All the things he just talked about. He says, listen, I know how hard it is not to gossip. I know how hard it is not to cut your hand off. I know how hard it is. Kids can be really annoying. But I'm going to forgive them all on one stipulation. You treat others the same way. How can I not forgive people who wrong me? How? How much have I been forgiven? So, what is the Lord saying to us today? So, when his fellow servants saw that he had been done, they were very grieved, and he called, and he came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as they had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart, if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now please, there's two principles here I don't want you to miss, and then we close. I know it's been a long study, and I've thrown a lot of information at you. However, two things. Number one, you notice it says, if your brother hears you. He says, ask, if your brother does you wrong, you confront him, you talk to him. If he hears you, if he repents, Peter said, if somebody does you wrong and you confront them and they don't repent, you are under no compulsion to forgive them. I will tell you this, the Bible talks about the root of bitterness that will get into your heart. You'd be wise to forgive them even if they don't ask for it, but you are under no compulsion to do so. unless it's tearing you up. Oh, I don't know if I understand. I don't know if I agree with that. Well, you don't have to agree with or understand it. I'm just following what the Bible says. Again, go back to, he says, Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Surely I say to you, Peter, where is he? Peter came and said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? There is a repentance that should happen. And if he doesn't repent, at very least, protect yourself. Don't be foolish with your life or the life of your family, especially you men. You have a family to protect. You've got to be careful. Don't carry grudges. Don't bear grudges. Don't let this build up in you. That's number one. Remember, that is part of the equation, that they repent. If he repents. Number two here. How do you say this? We have no right to bear grudges against people if we've been forgiven. Because God seemingly has given us this $20 and he's watching what we're doing with it. God said, I'll forgive you. Well, I went forward in the church. It was a really big church and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Everybody living like it? How do I know it? The Bible says if you have love one for another, love is unconditional love. How do we really know you're saved? How do you really know you're saved? Pastor John Cinelli, one of my favorite pastors growing up, and as a young Christian, said to me this. He said, you know that your heart has changed when you don't want your worst enemy to go to hell. It's that bad a place. Yeah, there's been some terrible, terrible things done to me, as I'm sure there's been to you. But at one point in time, and I haven't used this example in a while, so I'm going to use it today, and this is it. You can close your Bible. I'll tell you this. In my teens, I played baseball as a kid. I was 7 years old. My mother and father started sending me away to baseball camp. By the time I was in my teens, I was going away for months at a time to baseball camps to learn. My father wanted me to be a major league player. My father played AAA ball. He wanted me and my brother ball. And there was coaches and camp, and they did some of them did horrible things to me and my brother, and they did it to all the kids. And it starts to build up a rage. And then when I was in my teens, you know, and your parents are never going to be perfect, you know what I mean? You hope you're a better parent than your kid, but you find out sometime when you're in your late 30s that you're not near as good as you thought you were going to be. And you have this bus, man, and I don't know if any of you all come from, like, the city where you had to take public transportation, but on the bus. And now all of a sudden, you're in your late 30s, early 40s, and that bus is full, man. That bus is full of coaches and ex-girlfriends and ex-boyfriends and business associates and co-workers and cousins and uncles, and it's full, man. It's full. And the time that you get saved, when God changes your heart, you got to be that person who just off. Everybody off. I ain't doing this no more. I can't. I can't carry this around. The person that molested you, that robbed from you, raped you, whatever, atrocities that, you know, because here's what happens. You talk about preaching in a church, right? And the atrocities that we think of, that we mention on the surface. Oh, somebody keyed my car. I got fired. They cheated on me. No, 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 no. Let's get down to the nitty gritty. Let's get down to the dirt in your heart that is so bad. The person that molested you, the person that killed your daughter or son, let's get to where most people don't. I can't. It's killing me. How many people are you going to keep on your bus? Just let them off already. Who cares? It's the glory of man to overlook a transgression. I'm done. I'm done. I can't. You know, I want you to also know, and as a little caveat, this is not how you treat your family. Because people apply this to wife and husband. Listen to me. It's good to be mad at your husband sometimes. He needs to be mad. You need to be mad at him. Let's not apply this too much. Now, I'm talking about surface stuff. I'm not talking about, if you're applying this to your, she didn't make the dinner you like, so you got mad at her. Come on. This is not what we're talking about. Well, she said she was sorry. Stop. But there's completely different scriptures in dealing with that, and most of it's the same way with grace and mercy, but that's not what we're applying here. We're applying things to the depths of the heart that mean something, the stuff that's been dragging you down. If you don't forgive the person that owes you $17, how are you going to expect God to forgive you of the 20,000 talents? You understand me? I know there's a lot today, guys. I'm going to let you process it. We had a long service, so let's pray and thank God for his word.
God, we thank you so much for your word, for your word is life. God, and for each and every heart, each and every mind that's here, God, I thank you that you've given us the ability to set the captives free. God, that's what your calling is. And I ask you now, please, God, that my heart, start with my heart and each and every heart that's here, they would receive the things that you want them to receive. And nobody would reject this message. Nobody would find themselves saying, no, it's not for me. It's for all of us, God. And I believe that wholeheartedly. And there's so much more to do and so much of a deeper work you want to do in my life. God, help us to repent. Help us to not just forgive each other, but even to forgive ourselves. And I do pray, God, I just sense that there's people in here who have done atrocities, and right now they're feeling beat up. There's people who have done atrocities, and they are feeling terrible. God, and I just pray. Your word is so straight and true about there is forgiveness in your presence. There is forgiveness. Help us, God, to live out your word even when we don't feel like it. Thank you so much for all these things. God, these things that you did today in our lives, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for our babies. They're worshiping you, God. What an awesome thing to see our babies worship you. We love and thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.